But anyhow, I want to speak to you tonight about things that are necessary in the life of a Christian. And I'm afraid in our day and time, we take the word Christian too lightly. We have this concept in our minds, I'm afraid, that an individual that professes to be a Christian, well, we think that an individual, when they get saved, you know, the Bible says that, you know, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the Bible says, we'll confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe it in our heart. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And an individual, when they get saved, each and every one of you, I trust tonight everyone is saved. But tonight, we think that automatically when we become saved, a new creature in Christ Jesus, we think that we're a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're just saved. Yeah, I know you don't understand that. I'm going to explain it to you. But to be Christian is to be Christ-like. You've not had an opportunity to be Christ-like yet. All you've done is been saved. When you become a Christian is when you adhere to the Word of God. When you do what the Word of God commands you to do, then as you work forward as to being a saved individual, you become a Christian, being Christ-like, obeying the commandments of God. That's what causes you to be a Christian. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace through faith that you're saved, not out of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of folks think that it's all, the vast majority of society believes that an individual can work their way into heaven. That's just fact. Give you a little statistic there. The Bible says, though, in Matthew, let me read this, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You got to be saved first is what I'm trying to tell you. Before we get into the message tonight, an individual's got to know what a Christian is like and what they're supposed to do. Adrian Rogers, I have a lot of respect for Adrian Rogers. How many knows Adrian Rogers? He's not with us anymore, but he said 70%, this is alarming, 70% of the church membership in the average church is not saved. That's what he believes. That's what he believed back then. That's alarming to me. But we take the word Christian is being too lightly, I believe. I've quoted unto you Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith that you're saved, not out of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. God says you cannot work your way into heaven. If you could, everybody would probably be there. But there'd be some that could not because of their physical ability could not be there. So it wouldn't be fair. But the world thinks you can work your way into heaven. Listen, salvation produces works. Works do not produce salvation. It's that simple. And you do not, a person does, and I'm just reminding you of things tonight. It's all that I'm doing. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man. But, as that turnaround word, the ends thereof is death. That's eternal death. Everybody basically thinks they have got the right way to get to heaven. But the ends thereof is death. They think there's a way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man is going to come to the Father except by me. That's what he said there. But I want to look tonight at Hebrews, one of the most controversial verses. I'm going to only give you two to begin with. And then we'll come back. And I want to take my text or my message out of those first verses 4 and 5. Then I want to explain. But these three verses that we'll look at eventually are some of the most controversial verses in the Word of God. I don't care who it is that you discuss this with. About half of them is going to say, no, it's this way. And the other's going to say, no, it's this way. I believe it this way. But the truth of the matter is, unless the Holy Spirit of God helps you with that, and you stick with the Word of God, you're not going to know. Or well, you'll be confused. Let me put it that way. But I want to give you some marks of a Christian tonight. Now these are not the fruits of the Spirit. These are just marks of a Christian. Things that I think should be prevalent in the life of a Christian to be able to do and to be able to magnify His name and to let people know that you're a child of God. Is simply what it's all about. In these first two verses there, listen closely and look closely at each and every word. The Bible says it is impossible. Think about that word, impossible. I mean, it is what it is. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, that sounds simple. We're not going to get into the sixth verse. Don't even read it in your Bible. I know you're going to because I told you not to. But we'll come back to that later, and I'll explain what this is talking about there. But I want to mention to you there that first, I'm going to take five things out of those two verses right there, and one of them is once enlightened. That word "once" there is in the Greek as an aorist, is in the aorist attempt, tense is what it's in. And it means once and for all. Can't happen again, won't happen again, only once. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Once. That's what it's talking about there. But it says, in verse 1, it says, once enlightened means a person has once and for all experienced, that once and for all they have completed, they have fulfilled what it's talking about there. They have finished. There's a song. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what it's talking about. That you and I were once enlightened. I remember when I was enlightened. One of the greatest day in my life. You say, what about your wife? Well, she was the second greatest in my life. But the first was when I got saved, when I was enlightened, when I realized that I was a sinner and that I could be saved and I didn't have to worry about all of these things and I had a home in heaven and I was forgiven of all those sins that had taken place. This is verse 4. And also it talks about there in those same verse there, it says, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with he and he with me. That's what happened, as the Holy Spirit of God arrested my heart almost 50 years ago. And guess what? It's still arrested. Not resting, but it still has been arrested. I've been saved. I have tasted of the heavenly gift. I was enlightened. The woman at the well, she had tasted of the heavenly gift. That living water is what I'm talking about, that God gives us to never thirst again. And that's what happened with her. She was not thirsty again of that same water. Now, it's not the water like this, but it was Him. And she didn't thirst again, which means there's no need for you to have to thirst again. You could thirst again, then you'd have to get saved again. Okay, you with me? That's the way it works. We've tasted of that heavenly gift. Also in verse 4, it says, partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that we're partakers. The Bible says that we're sealed until the day of redemption. Do you know what that means? That means when he comes and gets you, and there's no reason after that to be sealed, you're with him. And also the Bible says, unless, and I think we have a misconception about this, unless the Holy Spirit of God draws an individual. I have a little bit of, don't fall out with me about this, I have a little bit of an issue with deathbed professions and jailhouse professions. You know, when things get dire and dire straits, and you know, you think, you know, that you're dying, an individual thinks they're dying, they want to get right with God then. Now, they've had all these years, and they've had the Holy Spirit of God convicting their heart, wooing their heart to an altar of repentance, and they would not. But now, all of a sudden, on their deathbed, they decide, you know, at the last minute, now, I'm not being critical, just bear with me, but at their last minute, they decide now they know they're going to die, and they want to get right. Again, I'm not being critical. I'm not saying it can't happen. But listen to what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, unless the Spirit of God draws that individual. In other words, unless he's convicting that individual at that moment when they decide finally that they're going to get saved, unless he's drawing them, they can't get saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not my thoughts. That's not my ideas. That's what God says. So I'm a little bit skeptical sometimes of that. I hope it's so every time. I really do. I don't want to see anybody have to die and go to hell. That's not my pleasure, not one iota. If it was, I'd sit down right now. I would. But that's not my idea of what it's about. I hope every individual gets saved by the marvelous grace of God. But unless the sweet Holy Spirit of God woos that individual, that believer's heart to repentance, they cannot be saved. That's the bottom line. It's not when you get ready, it's when he gets ready. He wants you to be ready when he gets ready. But unless he calls you, unless he's wooing you to that altar or to repentance, you're not going to be able to get saved. Holy Spirit seals that individual again until the day of redemption. Then in verse 5, the Bible says we've tasted once and for all of the good word of God. Tasted once and all. Once for all, the good word of God is what we've done. And by doing that, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Person, it's absolutely impossible, I told you, to get saved without the Holy Spirit, but without the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, you're not going to get, person cannot get saved apart from the word of God. It is totally, as the first part of this said, it's impossible for that to take place for an individual. It's not different ideologies, it's not what Confucius said or any of those. It's what the word of God said. His faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that word, as we said, that once means, in the aorist tense, means once and for all, forever. It's a one-time deal is what it is. But this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that they have life. They have the Holy Spirit. They have cleansing. They have a spirit of life. They have a spirit of they have salvation. They have once and for all tasted the power of the world to come. It's the latter part of that. The believers experience the presence and the power of Christ in their life. That's where joy and peace and all of that comes from. He said there's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's been times that I didn't understand it. Still don't understand it lots of times. But it's one of those things that you may not understand it, but I sure do enjoy it. Know when it happens. Know when that peace comes. Knows when that joy comes. And it floods my soul. And, you know, that's just confirmation to me that he's alive and that he's taking care of me and everything is good in my Father's house. That's what it's all about. But those are five things that I wanted to give you out of those verses. Now, there's several things that I want to give you a Christian needs to be. Things that they need to be, I think, that are necessary in the life of a Christian to make you what you need to be before a lost and a dying world. As Brother Tommy says so much and so many times, our job is to make Jesus look good. Our job is to show forth to a lost and dying world a man named Jesus and what he can do for them and what he has done for us. And you know, many times and often, what we see in an individual is what you get. And you know, if you portray the world, that's what they're going to see. If you portray Christ, that's what they're going to see. And everybody in here I know tonight knows that surely we need to see Jesus in the day in which we live in today. I heard today that there was a church that was burned, one person killed, 9 injured in a church in Michigan just this morning. I don't care what kind of church it is, it's a church. They have the right to worship just like we do tonight. Okay, what kind it is, that's a freedom that we have here in the United States. But things are getting worse, folks, day by day. So people need to see Jesus more than they've ever seen him before. It's imperative. The first thing that I want to mention tonight is in Psalms chapter 32 and verse 9. The Bible says, be not as the horse or as the mule. I know about both of those. I know more about that mule. I could write a book on mules, which have no understanding. Boy, I want that to sink in. If I've ever heard a truer statement, that's one right there. That have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and with bridle, lest they come near unto thee. They don't have sense enough, I'm paraphrasing, for them to come near to you unless they are bit and bridle. That's what it means. And that's so true. I won't go into it, don't have time to go into it, but if but in the day in which we live as Christians, we need to be teachable. The horse and the mule, the horses are more so, the mules are not. We need to be teachable. But that's a good scripture, I think, for it. That an individual, in the day in which we live, we don't need to go into a lot of this stuff that, you know, the world or an individual that doesn't follow the Word of God or doesn't allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to their heart when they read the Word of God. Some will say that, well, that's not the way I heard it. If you want to go into it with a concept in your mind, just like those verses of Scripture that I read there in Hebrews, if you've got your mind made up before you go into something, you know, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you. He is our teacher, our paraclete. He's the only teacher that you're going to get. I'm not your teacher, not your preacher tonight necessarily. Though if the Word of God doesn't do it, you're not going to get it, folks. That's all there is to it. It's the only teacher. The Holy Spirit is. Some will say, well, you know, my church has holds on to the tradition instead of the Word of God. All they want, some of the older churches, and I've been in some of those churches, tradition. It's run by tradition. It's what grandma and grandpa thought about this thing. And I'm not trying to be negative about grandma and grandpa. You know, if grandma and grandpa was right and they're with the Word of God, God bless them. That's all there is to it. But if they're not with the Word of God, grandma and grandpa's wrong. That's all there is to it. This is our authority, and you know that. This is the only authority we have. And if it doesn't coincide with their ideology, does not coincide with the Word of God, you better throw it out, because you're fixing to go wrong. It's fixing to be upside down and backwards. Some say, well, I just don't believe it the way that it means it. Well, you need to study and let the Holy Spirit help you to discern that and quit listening to everybody. I'll tell you tonight, Some of the things I may say, you may not agree with, and that's fine. You just need to get along with the Lord, let the Lord handle me, and let him handle you. And when he does that, everything will be good. I can promise you that. I've never been totally 100% right. Now, most of the time I think I am. But I never have. I'm just, you know, this is a good honest night to be honest about things. But the sweet Holy Spirit is our teacher, folks. If you've ever been taught anything, I know Brother Bill's back there, and I taught standing right here in front of this with the lectern here in this middle aisle for almost 23 years. But all I did was convey the Word of God. And if the Holy Spirit didn't implant that in your heart, you're no better off. That's all there is to it. He is your teacher. He'll always be your teacher if you learn anything. But anyhow, we need to be teachable as individuals, and I've got to hurry. Yes, I do. Anyhow, the 1 Samuel 15:23. You know, I said that, you know, individual, you know, I don't like it this way, I don't like it this way, I don't believe it this way, grandma and grandpa was this way. Look, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord and hast also rejected thee from being king. They rejected the word of God. That's what rebellion is. You know, you may not understand it. I may not understand. I'll tell you right quick, I don't understand it all. But I don't want to be rebellious, Brother John. No. No, I don't want to be in these categories right here. It's witchcraft and stubbornness and iniquity and it's idolatry and all of that. No. I want the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to be able to teach me these things. And a Christian, and also to be without being rebellious, lots of time. I mean, you know, our government is wrong most of the time in most everything that they do. There's things that, for abortion, for example, most of them think it's okay. But what I was going to say is, in relation to that, a Christian obeys them that have the rule over them. Now, government has a rule over you. Well, let me carry that a little bit further. But they have the rule over you. But when they're right, when they don't coincide with the Word of God, they're wrong. And guess what? Guess who I'm going to choose? Guess who you need to choose? You need to choose the Word of God. It's what you need to choose. Whenever the government's wrong and they go contrary to what the Scripture tells you, you as a Christian have that obligation to be able to obey them. And if you're not, then that's stubbornness that falls under what we just read here. The second part of this is be thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful as a Christian. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray always and all for prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All saints. Watching for them. You need to pray for your brothers and sisters. Don't need to be, Lord, give me, give me, give me, 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 me. We need to try the other way. And the Bible says, teaches us, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There, not what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's not the attitude that we should have. Now, I know there's many, and I've run across them. I'm speaking from experience tonight. Is there those that think, you know, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine? And that's the wrong attitude that we should have. Supplication in the Hebrew carries the meaning of favor. Christ had unmerited favor. When he came, died on the cross of Calvary, suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world. Folks, that's unmerited favor. There was no merit that we deserved from that. He did that willingly for you and for I. We need to be thoughtful. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. We need to think of others rather than ourselves all the time. We need to try praying. It talks about their praying with all supplication for all the saints. We need to try praying for others as much or more than we do for ourselves. And by the way, while we're on it, being thoughtful there, so many times we get into this rut of praying, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And praying for others. We need to be more thoughtful as Christians. We need to try putting others first. The world notices this, folks. When individuals, when young folks and old folks, as far as that goes, I shouldn't say this, but for years, I had two widow ladies that lived next to me. They were not able to hire somebody to cut their grass. So I cut their grass for years. One of them's moved, both of them's moved, and I still cut one of them's grass. She'd been gone 6 months. Still cut her grass. People notice that kind of stuff. You don't have to toot your own horn, and that's not what I'm doing. But we need to be thoughtful to others. If you have the means and the power to be able to help somebody, for God's sake, help them. If it's not, it doesn't matter if it hurts you, if it doesn't hurt you a little bit. If it doesn't feel good or does feel good, still help them. That's what I believe Christ wants us to do, is to be able to help others. Do for others is what we need to do instead of us all the time. The third thing is we need to be thankful as Christians. We need to be thankful. Ephesians 5:20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably one of the hardest things I've ever done. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, think about this, how many of you give thanks for all things? Everything now. All still means all. I think it does, doesn't it? For all things. When you fall down and break your leg or arm or neck or get an automobile accident or a doctor comes to you and gives you that C word, do you thank God for it? Huh? You can thank him if he blesses you with a little extra money or some help or something like that. We thank him for that. We have no problem with that, do we? Huh? But when it goes contrary to our ideology, then we kind of bail out on it. But it says all things, all things. I know that's tough. It is, but we need to be thankful for all, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to Africa some years ago. I came back a changed man. I observed, we were riding the roads over there, both sides of the roads were clean as these aisles. Dirt, though. They didn't have carpet on them. And I couldn't figure it out. And as we kept driving and kept looking, there was people that was in transit both ways. And I thought, well, that's the reason. And many of them had packs on their backs, had bed clothes and linens and all of that. And they were stopping whenever they got as far as they wanted to get. And you know, walking, tired and wore out, and evening came or whatever, they'd lay down and go to sleep on the side of the road. I saw a subdivision like I've never seen. Now, I've been in a lot of subdivisions. I was in cabinet business for years, but saw a lot of subdivisions. Been in a lot of houses, but never been in any like this. Looked up on the side of a hill, and it was a government-owned piece of property. They called them squatters, but what they had done was go up there, and they had built cardboard out of wood, out of cardboard, anything they could pick up, and had built a place to get in, probably 6x6 square, and maybe that much room between each one of them, where you could just enough to work on the side of each one of them. And it was a subdivision. Had no running water, had no electricity, had no sewage, no, you didn't even see any bad looking outhouses. They had nothing. And you're talking about making you thankful to the live in this country in which we're blessed to live in and have the freedoms that we have and the opportunities that we have. Be thankful, the Bible says, for everything. I believe that helping every Christian, that it would help the average Christian. Again, if we would start praying for others as well, be thankful for what we've got. I believe that would help us. Be thankful. Be thankful. Think of what you've got that like I just mentioned, those. They barely had a roof. If it came a 10-mile-an-hour wind and blown, I mean, there was probably 500, 600, 700 of those on the side of a hill. If it come a 20-mile-an-hour wind, every one of them be gone. But you and I have houses that we can live in that's warm and cool and a roof over our head, food and clothes on our backs. A good church to worship in, good brothers and sisters to have fellowship with. And many times we don't even think about it. Doesn't cross our mind how blessed we are and how good that we have got it and how thankful that we need to be. We need to be teachable, thoughtful, and we need to be thankful. And I'm going to have some leaving on me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." A Christian needs to be also dependable. I'm going to spend just a minute on this. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for an individual that professes Christ as their personal Savior, and you can't count on them. Now, that's a dispain thing, I know. But I hope you got a little bit of that dispain thing. Because an individual, if they tell you something, they need to do that if you're a Christian. They need to fulfill what they've said and what they're going to do. They need to, unless, God forbid, something that they cannot, a Christian, if nothing else, needs to be dependable. Say what you mean what you say. And when you say it, do it. That's just the way that a Christian needs to be. The Bible talks about there in Ephesians 4:4 that henceforth be no more children tossed about to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait in deceit. The only way to prevent not being dependable is what's going to make you dependable is the Word of God, folks. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's the Word of God that keeps us from sinning. It's the Word of God will help you keep your word, not telling a lie when you tell somebody you're going to do something. Now, it's important that we do what we say as Christians. And if not, I know there's things that comes in our lives that prevents us at different times from being able to do exactly what we'd like to do. I know there's things that happens, things that befalls us. But by the grace of God, and if that time does happen, go to that individual and tell them what happened. And don't let it be an excuse. You know, an excuse is a skin of a reason, stuffed full of lies. That's what a reason is. Most of the time, you'll get that in a little bit. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or the word of God." It's the word of God, folks, that keeps us on the right track. It helps us to be dependable. And then the Christian needs to be triumphant. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35. Romans 8:35. The Bible says, you know, I don't know how in the world we cannot be triumphant as Christians. I mean, we get down there, it seems like it takes nothing to discourage us. It seems like it takes nothing to help us to be despondent, to not come to church, not do a lot of the different things that we know we should do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, is what the Bible says. But why in the world we cannot be triumphant, and why lots of times we look like we've been eating sawbriars? How many of you know what a sawbriar is? Oh, come on. I might as well sit down. You know what sawbriar, how many of you know what these big old long green briars are that grows up and got them big old long stickers on them? I mean, they'll just cut your leg off if you get it in it. That's a sawbriar. So now you know what a sawbriar is. But many of us look like many times we get down and out, and we act like we've eaten sawbriar, have eaten sawbriars, you know, just, you know, the mouth gets all out of shape and all that kind of stuff. But anyhow, we as Christians, I know the world pulls on us and takes us to and fro and here and there, and I know, listen, I've been around going on many years, a bunch of them. So I know what's going on. I do. But who? Listen, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day. Listen, it is not a bed of roses to be a Christian. It's the most wonderful life there is. But there's ups and downs and ins and outs and problems and troubles and trials, tribulations and all of that. For thy sake are we killed all the day long, accounting as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Listen, folks, we have got it good. If anybody has got it good, we have got it so good. We should be triumphant. We should convey to a lost and dying world, listen, I'm a Christian. They should be able to recognize you because of your triumphalness. Things that God has overcome for you, you can't overcome them. He's going to overcome them. Now, Miss Karen, let's go back to Hebrews. I won't explain why this is so controversial. If you give me an extra 2 or 3 minutes, I'm going to do my best to try to explain this. Remember when I read Hebrews 6:4 to begin, for it is impossible. That word still means what it says. For those who have was once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they partook of him and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. This is where the controversy comes in. If they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and to put him to an open shame. It is impossible. That's what the scripture says, does it not? For those who are once enlightened, it's impossible if they should fall away. Not to say that it's not to kind of fall in a way. It means to renew them again unto repentance. That fall away means to renew them again unto repentance. A lot of folks say, well, this is talking about a lost person. Well, it's already told you that the individuals, we went through the different 5 things, that they've been enlightened, tasted of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. They've already done that. But it says to renew them again unto repentance. If a believer falls away, it's impossible for him to ever repent again. Verse 4 said it's impossible. It's not the kind you're thinking about. It's not talking about backsliding. That's what it's not talking about. 1 John 1:9 is still in the scriptures. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He'll still forgive a backslider. I'm going to explain to you what this is. Verse 6 uses the word fall away, means to turn aside, to turn away, to deviate. It's talking about Christ. Verse 6 is talking about renewing and bringing back a person to repentance, is what it's talking about. No matter, this individual is talking about, no matter how much they hear the preaching of the cross of Calvary, they are saved now. No matter how much. Do you agree that an individual can backslide? Help me. Can you? They can backslide. How many of you have done it? Every one of you. I'll answer that for you. It's not talking about that. It's talking about this individual. No matter how much they hear about the preaching of the cross, once they're saved, that heart's been so hardened. You know there's people, I know people out there now that comes to my mind. I know they were once saved, known them. They're in heaven today based on the word of God, because I know they got saved based on their works and by their fruits and by all of that, you know, to be able to inspect them a little bit. But they're in heaven. But God normally takes these individuals home pretty quick. We'll show you why here in just a moment. But their heart has become so hard. This believer has turned her back on the world, back to a life of sin, disobedience, and to rebellion. This is not what is commonly called a backslider. It's not what it is. They can and will repent. A backslider can and will repent most of the time. This individual, his sin is so heinous and they've done so much and their heart is so hardened that they cannot and will not turn back, and basically will not and cannot turn back to the Lord. They will not. J. Harold Smith preaches a message basically on the same thing. God's three deadlines. And J. Harold Smith says within 24 hours after they've heard the word of God, heard that extra plea again, within 24 hours, God has killed every one of them that he knew about. This is the individual, the type of person we're talking about. But their heart is so hard. Verse 6b, the B part of verse 6 is that the Bible says that daily, what by their actions, by they crucify Christ afresh by heaping suffering upon Christ. Crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh is what they do. That individual brings reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it hurts the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks his heart, because he knows that individual is his child. Just like if that was your child and they was a wayward child and you tried to woo them back into the family, how would it be for you? But it says there that it heaps suffering upon Christ. Many of you have a child or have had a child or have... that have turned their back, know someone that has turned their back, a child that maybe has turned their back upon mom and dad. Let me ask you a question. Does that child still belong to you? Doesn't matter what that child's done, does it? That child still belongs to you. Doesn't matter how heinous or how bad or whatever. He still is your lineage. He's still your blood. He's still your child. I don't care whether you want to deny it or accept him or what. They're or her, they're yours. That's the same way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you do, you're going to suffer for it. We're going to suffer for that when the time comes. We're going to suffer loss when we stand before the Lord and give the things that in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're going to suffer for that. But this child still belongs to that mom and dad. This person was once a believer, still belongs to Christ. Still belongs to Christ because we're sealed until the day of redemption. I find nowhere in the Word of God that it says God ever breaks that seal before we become his. Or before we're with him, I should say. And that's the controversy about that. Whenever you study the scriptures, and I know you do, I know this church, I know the people in the church, Let the Lord lead you. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. It'll be right if you allow Him. But we need to be teachable. We need to be thoughtful. As Christians, we need to be thankful. We need to be dependable. And we need to be triumphant. We need to show a lost and dying world what Jesus Christ is about. Amen.